The incarnation of the Lord is coming, robed in justice and in might. He alone will judge the nations, and His judgment shall be right. We consider that this afternoon as we come again to Article 37 of our Confession of Faith. We'd like to turn there. That's on page 198 in the back of the Forms and Prayers books, 198. If you're using the song books, Article 37 can be found on page 870. We're going to consider the first five paragraphs of this article this afternoon, as well as chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 from the prophecy of Zephaniah, as we continue to consider the great day of the Lord. Article 37, we read these words: "Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven bodily and visibly as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge, men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of all the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world." This the Church of Christ does confess and believe throughout the world. We see these truths illustrate, at least in part, in Zephaniah chapters 2 and 3. If you would please turn there in the second place to Zephaniah chapter 2, page 1102 in the Adoration Bibles. Zephaniah chapter 2, we'll begin reading again at verse 1. And we'll read through verse 8 of chapter 3, but our focus this afternoon will be on verses 4 of chapter 2 through verse 8 of chapter 3. In verses 1 through 3, the Lord is speaking directly to Judah, but in verse 4, he's going to shift and speak to Judah's enemies. And this is what God says: "Gather together, yes, gather together, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze. And in the house of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening. for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushite, shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like a desert. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts, even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window, devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become. A lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to us in his word. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, we return to our consideration of the great and awesome day of the Lord. I trust you'll remember from last time that the day of the Lord is that day which denotes the coming of our Lord in glory. As our confession says, when the time appointed by our Lord is come, the Lord Jesus shall come down from heaven with glory and majesty to declare himself judge of the living and the dead. We saw last time that this day will involve a cosmic cleansing, for Christ, our confession says, will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. And this is precisely what the prophet Zephaniah foretold. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1, Zephaniah describes that the day of the Lord as being a day of wrath, as being a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation. For on that day, said Zephaniah, the Lord is going to sweep away everything from the face of the earth. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. And so this future day of the Lord, you'll also recall, is a day that summons us to do something already now in the present. The imminence of the Lord's coming ought to evoke within us a great sense of urgency, as the scriptures testify that the Lord's patience is one day going to expire. The Lord's patience is going to expire on the day of Christ's coming. Until that day comes, the Apostle Peter says, count the patience of the Lord our salvation. You see, the patience of the Lord for the time being is our salvation, because today, as we heard last time, is still a day in which you and I and all people everywhere can repent of our sins and believe the gospel of Christ. Today is still a day in which all people everywhere can humble themselves before the Lord and so be hidden on the day of devastation. For although divine punishment awaits the proud, there is gospel hope for the humble. And that's what we see once again this afternoon. Here in Zephaniah 2, Zephaniah prophesies about the end of pride. A day is coming soon, says Zephaniah, when every ounce of pride will be swept away from the face of the earth forever. When all pride will finally be no more. As Jesus said in Luke 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. As James 4 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. As Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And this is what we see illustrated here in Zephaniah chapter 2. Here we see the foolish pride of the nations met by the awesome power of the Lord. That's what we discover, as Zephaniah highlights in the first place, the arrogance of Judah's rivals. In verses 4 to 15, the Lord gives us a 360-degree view of Judah's enemies. If you were to draw a map in your bulletin and place Judah in the center, in verses 5 to 7, the Lord addresses the Philistines and the Kerethites to the west. In verses 8 through 11, the Lord addresses the Moabites and the Ammonites to the east. In verse 12, he addresses the Cushites to the south, and in verses 13 to 15, he addresses the Assyrians to the north. And what does the Lord say to these wicked enemies of Judah? To the Kerethites and the Philistines, he says, woe to you. The word of the Lord is against you. To the Moabites and the Ammonites, he says, you shall become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the irony of this is that if you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that Moab and Ammon were two of the sons of Lot, who, of course, escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. But they shall become like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to be destroyed. To the Cushites, the Lord says, you shall be slain by my sword. To the Assyrians, he says, I will stretch out my hand to destroy you. The word of the Lord, you see, is sovereign over all of human history and over every human affair. Mankind, of course, totally disregards the word of the Lord, and mankind thinks that mankind is calling the shots. But then the Lord comes and he says, the word of the Lord is against you. And it's all over. The jig is up. Judgment is coming. And so from all this, writes one pastor, Zephaniah sees that it is the Lord alone who is sovereign. It is the Lord alone who decrees the destinies of all mankind alike. And so he writes, his kingship is a calm kingship, not swayed by worldly power or by religious affiliations. And the word of the Lord is the central determinative factor in the course of human history, even as the vindication of his people is his central concern in the course of history. And so in these 12 verses, various accusations are brought against these wicked nations. But what is the great sin that unites these diverse and different peoples and renders them liable to this fearsome judgment of the Lord? The answer would seem to be pride. Pride seems to be the main thing that all these surrounding nations have in common. As I said last time, Zephaniah, being the last of the prophets to prophesy before the Babylonian exile, is in some ways giving us a summary of all that's been said before him by the prior prophets. And that's certainly the case here, because the prophet Isaiah actually spoke in a very similar way. If you were to turn to Isaiah chapter 2, for example, you'll note some of the similarities in Isaiah's language. In Isaiah 2 verse 12, we read that the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, it shall all be brought low. In Isaiah 2 verse 17, we read that the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Judah's rivals were arrogant. They were puffed up in their hearts. That's what Zephaniah highlights when he speaks about their taunting and their reviling and their boasting against the people of the Lord. We, of course, recognize that throughout the history of the world, this has been the church's experience, hasn't it? Throughout the ages, the church has endured the mockery and the ridicule of the world. This was true for Judah. This was true for Jesus, the great son of Judah. And this remains true for us and for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world today. The nations of the world despise Christ and they despise the church of Christ. They mock her and they ridicule her. They seek to destroy her. We at times feel that, don't we? We hear the taunting and the reviling of the world. What does the Lord say to these proud nations who taunt and revile the people of God? Has God turned a deaf ear to their taunts and to their reviling? He says in verse 8, I have heard the taunts of Moab, and I have heard the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles or weeds and salt pits, a waste forever. And after the Lord speaks of the punishment that is to befall them, what does he say in verse 10? He says, this shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The pride of these two nations will be met by the power of the Lord. As Zephaniah puts it in verse 12, the Lord will be awesome against them. He will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place all the lands of the nations. To these proud nations, Zephaniah says, the Lord will be awesome towards them. He'll overwhelm them. The day of the Lord is coming and coming soon. And when it comes, our confession tells us that the books, that is the consciences, will be opened. And the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Our confession says all people will give an account of all the idle words they have ever spoken. The world regards it merely as playing games, but it will be no game on that day. All the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful for wicked and evil people. Incarnation, this is our comfort and our confidence as we endure the ridicule of the world. The Lord Jesus is coming to declare himself judge of the living and the dead. As we confess in Lord's Day 19 of the Catechism, he will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting punishment. But on that day, he will not only punish the proud, but he will also vindicate the righteous. Again, as we confess in Lord's Day 19, Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones, he'll take with him into the joy and glory of heaven. As our confession teaches us, on that day, the day of the Lord, the righteous shall receive the fruit of the labors and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence shall be openly recognized by all, their innocence in Christ. And they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring upon the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. On the great day of the Lord, the pride of the nations will be met by the power of the Lord. It's as true for Moab and Ammon and Assyria as it is for Canada, the U.S., and the U.K. The Lord has not, and he will not, merely turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to our enemies. But their pride will be met with his power. We see this more clearly still in verse 15, because in the first part of verse 15, Zephaniah gives us a window into the heart of Nineveh, which of course was the great capital city of Assyria. This is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, "I am, and there is no one else." Translated another way, "I'm the one. I'm the best. I'm the greatest. None can compare to me." And what Nineveh was essentially doing was asserting for herself divine status. Yahweh, the Lord, he's the great I am. He's the one to whom none can be compared. Not Nineveh. But in pride and arrogance, Nineveh was so bold so as to say, "I am, and there is no one else." Sounds a lot like the great cities of our world today, doesn't it? If the great cities of our world today could speak, if Toronto or New York City, if Beijing or Tokyo could talk and describe themselves, wouldn't they likely say similar sorts of things? Wouldn't they also exalt themselves and say in with a sense of security, "I am and there is no one else. I'm the one. I'm the greatest. None can compare to me." Wouldn't they also say, "I don't need God. I certainly don't need the word of God. All I need is the wisdom and engineering of men. I've got it all taken care of." That's what they would say. This is the attitude of the nations of the world, and not just the nations in a general way, but also of every unbeliever in a particular way. The unbeliever arrogantly exalts himself against the Lord of hosts. The unbeliever thinks she is secure. The unbeliever thinks that he's safe. He exalts himself. Thinks he doesn't need God, doesn't need the word of God. But on the last day, on the great day of the Lord, what was eventually said of Nineveh and Assyria shall also be said of every tribe and nation and people that did not humble themselves before God. What a desolation she has become. A lair for wild beasts. The Assyrians were the superpower of their world. Nineveh was their great capital city. And from a human, earthly perspective, they had every reason to boast. No one could compare to them from a fleshly perspective. But if you were to ask most people today, they'd probably say they'd never heard of them. And the reason for that is because one day the Lord humbled the Assyrians and decimated Nineveh by the hand of the Babylonians. And the same will be true on the last day. When the Lord Jesus comes to cleanse the world, the righteous remnant will look upon the ruins of the wicked nations, as it were, and they'll say, "What a desolation they have become." And they will be forgotten, never to be remembered again. Now, by giving God's people this 360-degree view of the judgment that's going to befall her enemies, by doing this, Zephaniah is really asking the question, will God's people learn from this? Will God's people learn from this? Will they see the judgment upon the nations, and will they learn from this for themselves? Will God's people learn from this that they might escape his judgment on the day of his coming? These are really the questions that we're confronted with this afternoon. As I said last time, these oracles of judgment are not merely to be received for information. They have to be acted upon. The pride of the nations will be met by the power of God. The pride of man will be met by the power of God. The Lord's judgment will be all-encompassing. It will be meted out, executed from west to east, from north to south. And all people everywhere will give an answer. The books will be opened. And the dead will be judged according to the things they have done in the world, whether good or evil. They will give an account for every idle word they have spoken. Their secrets, their hypocrisies will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. And there they'll stand in their sin and shame. And now Zephaniah says that not even the visible church is going to get a free pass. Notice what Zephaniah does in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3. Yes, Zephaniah has spoken against the surrounding nations, Judah's rivals, but now he applies the same principle to Judah's rebels. He speaks to Judah herself. When Zephaniah says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city," he's speaking to Jerusalem. He's speaking to Judah as a nation. A nation that at large had become proud of heart. A nation that at large had also exalted herself against the Lord of hosts. And Zephaniah tells us how this was so in verses 2 through 4. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. As the prophets before him so lamented, so too Zephaniah here laments the fact that in the face of many warnings, in the face of numerous gracious overtures to return to the Lord that he might have mercy on them, Judah has persistently refused to listen to his voice. Like a stubborn child, Judah had placed her fingers in her ears. She tried to drown out the voice of the Lord with her own babblings. She wouldn't receive correction. She was obstinate. She was hard-hearted. She was rebellious. She would not yield to the Lord or take his gracious warnings as an urgent summons to repent. Although the Lord had given her everything, she refused to trust in him. Although the Lord had drawn near to her, she would not draw near to him. But the nation on the whole forsook the Lord for the false gods and false pleasures of the world. Rather than being men after God's own heart, rather than seeking direction and wisdom from his word, the prophet says that the nation's officials and judges had become like roaring lions and evening wolves. Rather than caring for the poor, they abused their power and oppressed and devoured them. Likewise, the nation's prophets were fickle. They had become traitors to the word of the Lord. They would only tell Judah smooth sayings, those things that were tickling to the ear, those things that they wanted to hear. Judgment's not coming. We're going to be all right. We're the chosen people of the Lord. The priests profaned what is holy. They did no they violated the law? As we heard last time from chapter 1, verse 12, the nation at large had become complacent, saying in their hearts, the Lord's not going to do good or ill. But they forgot. They forgot, verse 5, that the Lord within her was righteous, doing no injustice. They forgot that the Lord within her was righteous, doing no injustice. You see, in His righteousness and holiness, the Lord cannot simply turn a blind eye to sin, not even the sins of those who belong to the church. God can't simply ignore sin or sweep sin under the rug. But if God is just, and this prophecy makes very clear that He is just, then our sins have to be dealt with in His justice. Simply being a member of the visible church won't cut it. Going to church twice on Sunday won't do it. As Lord's Day 4 of the Catechism says, God is terribly angry with the sin we are born with, as well as with our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment. He's declared, curses everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. For His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty must be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. This is what Zephaniah is highlighting for us here in verse 5. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning He shows forth justice. Each dawn He does not fail. In verses 6 and 7, the grounds for God's judgment against Judah are amplified. For Judah, we learn in verses 6 and 7, has not only sinned against the law of God, but also against the grace of God. Verses 6 and 7 rehearse the numerous expressions of the Lord's patience with them in the past. Shifting again to the first person, the Lord reminds them of how He had executed His judgment against her enemies. And this God did not only to show His judgment against their enemies for their pride, but also out of love for His own people, that they might see His justice and flee to Him for mercy. In His judgment against the nations, God had been saying to Judah, verse 7, surely you will come to fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling place will not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But at last we read at the end of verse 7, God's people were all the more eager to make all their deeds corrupt. And Zephaniah says their corruption will not go unanswered. As the Apostle Peter says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will be the outcome of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, says Peter, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The pride of the nations and the pride also of those who belong to the visible church will be met by the power of the Lord. Now, I tell you this, congregation like Zephaniah, not to scare you, but to summon you. To summon you to consider the just judgment of the Lord against sin and rebellion. And to seek the Savior in repentance and faith. That's what Zephaniah is doing here. He's setting this warning before wicked Judah, that they might consider the judgment to come and repent. In His grace and mercy, the Lord, we know, has indeed provided a way of escape, a gospel escape from His judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, that cursed instrument of death, despising the shame and the ridicule of the world, in order that you and I might be saved from the wrath of God that is to come. In His grace and mercy, God is always gracious to preserve for himself a faithful remnant. And we see that here also in Zephaniah's prophecy. We, of course, recognize that by nature, you and I are no less depraved than anyone else. All of us here can, I trust, can say with the Apostle Paul that we're the chief of sinners. We've all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Pride has lived as much in our own hearts as in anyone else's hearts. And yet, by the grace of God, we as believers can echo the words of Isaiah 1, verse 9. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have been like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. But at last, the Lord has indeed preserved for himself a remnant. The Lord has survivors, Zephaniah says. And this is our confidence this afternoon, that those who wait on the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Lord says in verse 8, therefore wait for me. Wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. A day is coming when the predator shall become the prey. A day is coming when the wicked, who have reviled and sought to destroy the church of God, will be devoured by the wrath of God. For my decision, he says, is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy and all the earth shall be consumed. A day is coming and coming soon when the Lord will right every wrong. But to those who have placed their trust in him, to those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus, who endured this burning anger, the Lord's hot indignation for them, to those who have listened to God's voice, to those who have drawn near to God, to this believing remnant, to us, what will God say? I have heard the taunts and the revilings of the nations, how they have taunted and reviled you. And God will say, beloved, behold, you shall plunder them, and as the survivors of my nation, you shall possess their lands. As Jesus says, it's the poor in spirit. It's those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're the ones who inherit the kingdom. It's those who are meek who inherit the earth. Indeed, as Zephaniah says at the end of verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord will be mindful of us. And he will restore our fortunes. That's what God says to the remnant, to those who will listen to his voice. On the day of Christ's coming, I'll be mindful of you. I'll remember you. And I'll restore your fortunes. All that was lost in the garden, I'll give back to you doublefold. Therefore, congregation, wait for the Lord. Let this be your confidence. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says that those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for them, who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So let us say with the psalmist in Psalm 33, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. To be sure, with good reason, the thought of God's judgment is indeed a horrible and dreadful thought for the wicked and evil people. The pride of the nations will be met by the power of God. But the humility of the righteous, the humility of those who have come to Christ will be met with the preserving grace of the Lord. Indeed, the righteous shall receive the fruit of their labors and of the trouble they have suffered. Our innocence in Christ shall be openly recognized by all. And we shall see the terrible vengeance that God will bring upon the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented us in this world. He who testifies to all these things says, surely I am coming soon. I'm coming soon, he says. And so as we wait for him, let us say, even so, come, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.